Father, we thank you. Thank you for bringing us together. We're asking, Lord, that your word will have the right impact in every life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're reading from verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 12. It says, let no man despise the youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those words, let no man despise the youth. Let no man despise really thy ministry because you're young. Let no man despise your calling because you are young. Let no man despise your character because you are young. Let no man despise your leadership because you are young. Let no man despise your courage, the way you comport yourself, the way you carry yourself, the way you project yourself. Let no man despise your courage. Let no man despise your planning, your proposals. Don't plan like a little child, and don't plan like a person who does not have the understanding of his strength, of his capacity, what the height is aiming at. Let no man despise your work, the work you do in the kingdom, the way you do that work. Let no man despise your work. Let no man despise your thy youth. But be thou an example. Live an exemplary life. Live as if the people who hear you may not be reading the Bible, they only read you. Let them see you as a model, as a pattern, as an example. Let them see you as someone they can follow and follow to heaven. So then take care of yourself as a believer. All the other believers, don't think that, well, if I don't do it, others will do it. Let them look at you as a person who is over there, a model, a pattern that they can look at. Now they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to follow the way of the Lord perfectly until they get to heaven and see. And so if other believers are watching you and looking at you, be an example. And it says in words, the words that come out of your mouth, it's the word that makes up our lives. The word of God, the word we speak, the word we preach. Be an example, a pattern. If I talk like that, if I preach like that, if I counsel like that, can I ask other people to follow my pattern, my example? Be an example in word, and be an example in conversation. That's your manner of life. That's your mode of life. That's your behavior. Everything you do, be very conscious that I want to behave, I want to live in such a way that nobody will despise me, despise my calling, despise my ministry, despise my projection of myself. You're so converse and you're so lame, you're so behave that people will say, I see him as a good pattern of a real believer. And then it says in charity, that means in your love, in your extension of your practical love to other people, be an example. And in spirit, in your attitude within you, you want the way you carry yourself, the attitude you have, the spirit you have, the motive you have, be an example, be a pattern. And then it says, and in faith, in fidelity and faithfulness, and in purity. Purity in the private, purity in the public, purity in your interaction with people, purity in the things you talk about with the opposite gender, purity in the way you handle money, in the way you work in the office, purity and integrity. Be an example. Look at that verse again. Let no man despise you in your youth, and let no man look down on you as a young teacher, young preacher. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We're looking at the message, learning to become and live as a worthy example. Learning. We need to learn after we're born again, after we come to know the Lord, after we come to become a worker, a teacher, a leader, a speaker, a pastor, a shepherd, a minister in the household of faith. We need to learn how to become a worthy example. After learning it, then we live it out. We behave, we work it out, learning to become and learning to live as a worthy example. Three things we're looking at. Number one is the profitable exercise for this age and this dispensation. Number two is the practical example for every age and disposition. Number three is the purposeful evangelism till old age and departure. Look at number one, profitable exercise for this age and dispensation. This age, the age in which we live. Now, this age brings in all of us. This dispensation brings in all of us. Those who are very young, those who are not that young, those who are in middle age, and those who are even much older, the elderly people, we all live in this age. Whatever our biological age, whatever our chronological age, whatever number of years were spent on earth, we belong to this age, we belong to this dispensation. And the word of God is speaking to everyone, and it says we have to live a life that we exercise ourselves profitably. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, it says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You obtained salvation. After obtaining salvation, you live on that grace of God. And now you attain by developing yourselves, understanding that we are called and converted to do good works. And We are the workmanship of the Lord. It says, because of that, the more we study, the more we learn, the more we live according to the word, we're getting to attain unto a higher level, higher level, higher level. Then we come to the point we're able to teach others now. And as we teach others, it says we must put the brethren, the members in the house fellowship, the members in the district church, and the members in the city church, the members in the regional, state, national church, we put them in remembrance of these things. It says if we do that, if we're always reminding them how to stand, how to live, how to behave, how to comport themselves in such a way they are acceptable unto God, and they live like what the good example we have, then it said, well, be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We ourselves are nourished up, and we're nourishing all the people who are hearing us in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto we have attained. It says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables. In your mind, in your doctrine, in your teaching, and in your preaching as well, refuse all those profane things that the people of the world in their profanity will speak about, in their obscenity will speak about. Don't even allow them to come through your mouth anytime. Refuse that, object to that, and say, no, I'll not use that, I'll not say that. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Whatever you are preaching, and whatever you are projecting, and whatever you are proposing, make sure it will lead the people that watch you, the people that hear you, the people that learn from you. It will lead them unto godliness. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And we need to understand that bodily exercise profits for a little time. That means for our time here on earth. And Paul the Apostle did not need to speak too much about that, because everybody at that time understood bodily exercise. But many people today, they don't understand. Why don't we understand? There's always a car to take most people from here to there. They don't have to walk. The walking is the bodily exercise. Anytime they want to even cross the ocean, and they have to, you know, take the oar and then be rowing and rowing, that takes exercise. And anytime they need food, they didn't have fridge at that time, they didn't have refrigerator where they can store their food and preserve it. Or at that time, they had to go all the way to the farm, or even those who have gardens, they have to go all the way. They have to do all the planting and all the cultivation and all the harvesting. That was exercise for them. But Paul the Apostle said that bodily exercise in walking, in running, in farming, in planting, in cultivation, in cooking, in all the things that we do, you must remember, there was no phone at that time. If you wanted to talk to somebody far away, you have to walk there. That was bodily exercise. All the exercises they took at that time, naturally for them, it profited them for only the span of life. And that was little span of life, 70 years, 100 years, compared with eternity. It was a little, brief, short moment of time. So bodily exercise profited little today, because we sit down a lot. We do sedentary work a lot. And we're lying down a lot. We have to, you know, get ourselves up, walk around, it makes your blood to circulate, it helps your heart, it keeps you away from unnecessary, what I say, heart failure. It makes your blood to circulate very well. So don't say it profiteth a little. Yes, it profits your body. It profits even your brain. It profits, the people that have the general problems we have nowadays. When I say we, I mean all the world. The problem of obesity. You know, you sit down, you're just taking food, and it barely digests before you take the next meal. You need the exercise so that cholesterol and everything will be all right. We need that in our lives. It says bodily exercise profiteth little. At times you need to wake up, get up, walk around, get into the sunshine and do all that so that your body will be in good shape. And your body will be in good shape in Jesus' name. And, Christians, especially deeper life believers, we don't think about that or talk about that. And yet, it can prevent a lot of diseases in our lives if you will exercise your body. Now, it says, if the bodily exercise can profit that much, how about the other exercise, godly exercise, the one that prepares you to live a good exemplary life, godly life here on earth, and then gets you to heaven. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at remember and put the flock in remembrance of good doctrine. Number two is refuse profane fables, repeatedly reminding all of godliness daily, every day. Number three is remain focused through though reproached, trusting God and teaching diligently. Look at number one. Number one is to remember and put the flock, the congregation, the men and the women, the boys and the girls who are in the flock, reminding them of good doctrine. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, it says that if thou put the brethren, the members, the boys, the girls, the men, the women, the daddies and the mommies, if you put them in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Don't speak words of unbelief. Don't speak the words of doubt. Don't speak the words that will make a person think God cannot do this, cannot do that. Always lift up their faith. Let your words be the words of faith, lifting of faith, developing the faith of people all the time, and of good doctrine. Bad doctrine will make people live bad lives, will make them live sinful lives. Good doctrine makes us live good lives, whereunto thou hast attained. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter the apostle said, as a shepherd, as a pastor, he was telling the people, writing to the people, I will not be negligent. I will not be so much in a hurry that I'll neglect to remind the people of the right thing, the proper thing, how they ought to live. If you would not be negligent, I pray you too and I, we shall not be negligent in Jesus' name. And he says, always to put in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, we already know the present truth, the truth on salvation, and the truth on sanctification, and the truth on righteousness, and the truth on what it takes to get to heaven. Yet, even though we know them, yet we keep on reminding the congregation. We're looking at Jude chapter 1. Why don't we look at verse 3? Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 3. It said, "Beloved brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Look at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." I will put you in remembrance, even though I know you know them. You once knew this, and I know your level of knowledge, of understanding. Yet I will put you in remembrance. That's what we ought to do as preachers. That's what we ought to do as fellowship leaders. That's what we need to do as workers in the vineyard of the Lord. Look at number two. Number two, we're looking at refuse profane fables, repeatedly reminding all, everyone, of godliness daily, daily. Every time you have a chance to preach, every time you have a chance to read the word of God in your family, in a family devotion, in the house fellowship, or in the revival hour, or in the local church, every time you avoid those fables the people tell, and all these fables that people are sending around, you know, if you're not careful, they send so much of the fables to you, of the stories to you, extra biblical stories, outside the Bible stories, drama that is sent to you, and you're likely to, you know, dish them out while you're preaching if you're not a man of the Bible, a woman of the Bible. And that's exactly what the Lord is sending the apostle to tell us. Refuse them, and think through what you're preaching when you're preaching. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." In verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is." The life that now is. Let that come into your preaching. People are saved, but they still have the life that now is. How do they take care of their children? How do they take care of the members of their family? The life that now is. How do they behave in the public, in the community? How do they achieve their students? How do they act in the school, among schoolmates and classmates? How do they comport themselves so that they can be examples during the examination time, especially external exam, WAEC, or any other exam? How do they comport themselves? The life that now is. Our preaching should touch directives, direction on how to live in the life that now is. How do they live in their offices? How do they act in their offices? That's what we're teaching them. Profitable things in the life that now is. And then it says that of that which is to come. How do we make the life that now is help us to attain unto the life which is to come. All that we need to be explaining to our audience, to the people, so that they will know how to live in holiness here, righteousness here, and eventually get to heaven. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading there from verse 16, but shun, detest, and throw it away, all that profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. If you are passing on the old women's fables, either in video, in picture, or in chat, whatever, if you are passing that on, either you use YouTube or Facebook or just the ordinary, you know, internet or something that you do, and now you increase ungodliness. You don't spread the doctrine of the Bible, but you spread ungodliness. The stories are funny. The stories make people laugh, but they also make them to forget biblical standards. It says, you shun them, the vain babblings. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Verse 18. In verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, gone astray, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. And you don't want people to use you as a tool to overthrow the faith of other people, to overthrow the faith of young believers, to overthrow the faith of those who just came to know the Lord, or those who have known the Lord for a long time, but they are forgetting their roots. They are forgetting how they ought to live. And then now, they're now excited by all the things that are flying around in the world. Look at verse 19. It says in verse 19, nevertheless, it says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's what we're to remind the people of. I want you to see number three now. Number three, we're looking at remain focused, though reproached, trusting God and teaching diligently. Well, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I read from verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You must accept it first, and then you pass it on for the people to accept. If you have not accepted the word of righteousness, if you have not accepted the word of repentance, do you have any right to pass on what you have not accepted? If you have not accepted the word of right living, right speaking, do you have any right to pass on what you have not accepted? If you have not accepted the faithful teaching of the word of God, you pass that by. You're not even thinking about them. Do you have any right to make other people accept what you have not accepted? It is worthy of all acceptation. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We both labor and suffer reproach. People don't like reproach. They don't like as passions. They don't like anybody looking down on them and saying some bad things against them, almost insulting them, abusing them, belittling them. And some people who don't know where they're going and where they're coming from, they forsake the ministry because of reproach. I'm going to ask you, if somebody reproached you for marrying somebody, the person you really love, but because they have their own ulterior motive, they thought she will get to their hands, but no, she got to you and forever has been joined to you. And because of that, because of the way they're feeling, their jealousy, they look down on you, don't mind them. It's because you got what they were running after, they couldn't get. Now, if they reproach you because you married a person like that, will you quit your wife because they reproach you? Talk now. No, if you got a good job, you know, you went to school and you know, your certificate is, they think is not as good as their own, and maybe you made a third class or second class lower, and they made first class or second class upper, and now they applied for job, they have not got you, applied for job, and God is on your side. I said, God is on your side. And then you got a job that, you know, they envy you. And because they envy you, they throw their empty certificate up at first class. And then they look at you and they reproach you. Would you mind? Will you quit your job because a jobless person reproaches you? No. That means then, if you are a child of God, your name is written in the book of life, and you're doing well, you're climbing up and up in the ladder of spiritual progress, and now they reproach you. Will you quit because they reproach you? No. It says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We don't quit because they reproach. It says in verse 11, these sayings command and teach. And we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, that's perseverance. Look at verse 11, and persecutions, plural, afflictions, plural. It said, my faith, my character, my behavior, my doctrine, my teaching, and my persecutions. Didn't happen to others, happened to me. Afflictions. And he says, which came unto me at Antioch, and at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He'll deliver you. I said he'll deliver you. And you know, when you talk it like that, we can even see you're delivered already. Somebody is, you know, relating how an accident happened. And you know, he's talking about how the, you know, vehicle torpedoed or whatever over and over. And you're not pitying him, because the fact that he's standing there and he's talking means that although the accident was terrible, he was alive. And he was still standing and he's able to talk to you. And that's like when you give your testimony, whatever happens and whatever you tell, we know God has delivered you. Because if he didn't deliver you, you'll not be there tonight. And thank God you are there tonight. Are you always there every time we come together? Because nothing will cut your life short in Jesus' name. And so he said, the Lord delivered me. The Lord will deliver you and keep on delivering you always in Jesus' name. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, ye and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, while you go higher and higher, better and better, godlier and godlier, as they go worse for the devil. Through the devil, we go higher by the Lord and through the Lord in Jesus' name. Deceiving and being deceived. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, but continue thou. He could say that because he, in his own persecution, in his trial, he had continued. How do you know he continued? That's why he was writing. If he didn't continue, he'll not be writing to Timothy. He'll not be preaching to Timothy. He'll not be exhorting Timothy. He continued. And the grace that kept him continuing, that same grace will make Timothy to continue. And the grace that has kept your father in the Lord, your leader, your teacher, the same grace will be in your life. Amen. Greater grace in your life in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou has learnt them. And we're coming to point number two. Point number two, we're looking at practical example for every age and disposition. For every age and disposition. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, when you read that, if you think of teenagers, thy youth, you will not apply anything there to your life. If you think of those who are undergraduates in universities, 18, 19, 21, 22, 23, and you're already 40, 45, you will not apply that to yourself. If you think of those who are below 60, and you're already 70, 80, 83, you'll not apply that to yourself. Let no man despise thy youth. Actually, there are people who are 70 and they have the strength and the stamina and the connection internally, the way they are wired. I mean, their cells, I mean, their thinking, I mean, their courage of themselves, I mean, their vision, I mean, their drive in life. Although they are above 70, they live like they're below 50. They're still young at heart. If you read this and you don't understand, there is youthfulness in everyone. At whatever age, you're 80, you're 90, there is a kind of youthfulness in you. And it is not how fast your feet run. It is how fast your brain thinks. It is not how far you go on ground. It is how far you go up there. It is not, you know, the little thing that young people are thinking about. You're thinking of some big things and some achievements before you leave planet Earth. If you think like that, you're still young. I say you're still young. And there's some youthfulness in you that you say, I must do that before this year ends. You're planning for next year. You're planning for a decade. You're planning for still some years to come. Let no man despise thy youthfulness, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in your spirit, in your inner man, and in faith and in purity. Then it says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. When you pass out of school, you're not reading for certificate anymore. You're reading for life. You're reading for progress. You're reading for progress. And actually, the brain remains young. When you exercise it, when you read new materials, when you learn a new language, when you learn a new procedure, when you learn something you didn't learn at school, now you are not learning because of that. You are learning because of life. You are learning because you want to become. You will become in Jesus' name. It says, give attendance to reading. When you read and you try to recollect and remember, you know how good your brain still is. Just like when you were young, is your brain what you read, what you remember, what you recite? It's your brain that tells whether you are old or you are young. If you are only 37 years of age, but you cannot read. You know how to read, but you cannot read. The flair, the desire to read is not there. Somebody hands you a book that will turn your life around for the better, but is sitting down there, you cannot read. The brain is old. If instead of 37, you're 73 and you're a voracious reader, and a reader will be a leader, and you read, then you are young. You are younger than the one who is 37. And so it's what you read, it's how you read, it's for what purpose you read. It says you give attention. That's what it means there. Give attendance to reading. Give attention to reading and to exhortation. Out of what you read, out of what you learn, you're able to exhort people and to doctrine. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. What makes people actually old? How do you say there's an old man? He doesn't believe he has any prospect anymore. No desire anymore. He doesn't believe he has any gift anymore. He says, let the other people go do that. What can I do? Look at me now. I am 65. What can I do now? Look at me. I am 85. The man is old. He's waiting for death. But when something rises up in you and you say, I have this gift, I must sharpen it. I have this gift, I must improve on it. I have this gift, I must use it. What you don't use, you lose. If you really want to develop a gift that you find in you, exercise that gift. Sharpen that gift. Recognize the gift, and then whoever has a similar gift, watch them and see how they use such gift. And you don't neglect your own gift that is in thee. It's not outside you somewhere there in the sky, in the star. It is inside you, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Your gift will take you higher, further, in Jesus' name. And that is practical exhortation for every age, that young person as gift, exercise it. That older person, that dear sister as gifts, exercise it. What you do and do and do will increase and improve in Jesus' name. I'm expecting to see you higher next time I see you. Amen. And your gift will open doors for you. Amen. And your gift will give more earnings for you in Jesus' name. Look at three things. Number one, exemplify the Christ-like youth in you at any age. Don't bother about 50, 70, 80, 90, at any age. You exemplify the Christ-like youthfulness in you. Look at number two. Number two is expected youthful cultivation by you at your age. Whatever the age, at your age, 17, 32, 45, 60, 71, 84, looks like I'm talking to myself there, 90, you will do something you've never done. You cultivate it, you develop it, and it will take you up. Look at number three. Number three here, evangelizing confused youths under yokes in this age. Look at number one. Number one is to exemplify the Christ-like youth inside you at any age. At any age. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I read from verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were an examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Stop there and reason a while. They were examples. Can you spot out something in your own personal life? I want to be an example to all the believers around me in this area. Is it in prayer? An example. Is it in intercession? An example. Is it in giving? Just helping people. Helping people. Just an example. Is it in going out and searching for people who are downtrodden and then lifting them up? Just an example. Is it by caring for those who don't have anybody to care for them? I want to specialize in that. And I want to be an example there. And all the people can tell that he is an example in this area. Is it being an example in standing up in the bus and preaching the word of God, evangelizing? Be an example. Choose a particular area. You've been doing it when you were a younger Christian, and now, you know, something maybe from the time of COVID, it dropped out. COVID is now over. Pick it up again. You'll be an example. Then in verse 8, it says, for from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad. Every place, in every house, among all the people, they are talking together. Your name comes up. They say, you know, I praise God for the life of that brother. I praise God for the life of that sister. I praise God because I see this turning quality in his life, in her life. let there be something, something special, something spectacular that people can remember. And when they're talking about that good thing. I wish I were like him. Yes, you can be like him. I wish I were like her. Yes, you can be like her. Because all you need is to sharpen that gift. All you need is to develop that gift. All you need is to get up and do it like he is doing it, like she is doing it. And then it says, and that we need not speak anything. That is, Paul the Apostle said, what I would have spoken already, the Thessalonian believers were, they were showing it forth, they were spreading it forth. I didn't even have to say anything. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it tells us, in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see the example they laid, and God will help you, help me, help us to be such an example in Jesus' name. Look at number two. Number two is expected youthful cultivation by you at your age. At your age. When Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, he expected him at his age. Whatever the age was, there are theologians who have said Timothy was this young and tells about a kind of age. But whatever the age, at your own age, there's the cultivation expected of you. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Reading cultivates us. And the kind of books we read will cultivate a particular area of our lives, our charisma, our character, our calling, and the things we do, the books we read. And now many of the books, self-help books, they're now on the in the media, and you can choose any of them. And many good books are there. Do it yourself. Learn it yourself. We don't even have to go to a seminary or go to a college now. Those things are available, and you get them, and you give attention to reading, to cultivate yourself, and to exhortation. What you read, what you learn, make use of, and the more you make use of those things, the more they will remain in your memory. And doctrine, doctrine. In verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. You would have to cut down on the hours of sleep. You'll have to cut down on the hours of mere human conversation. You'll have to cut down on some things that are not essential. You can do without them. And then give the time to cultivating your gift, cultivating your strength, cultivating your ability. And remember, the gifts of the Spirit are also there. And remember, the gifts of ministry, they are also there. That you don't neglect the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I pray you will develop and grow in Jesus' name. I will. The Lord confirm it in your life in Jesus' name. In Romans chapter 12, we're looking at verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Our gifts are different from person to person. The gift you have, given to you according to the grace of God, it says, whether prophecy, Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Look at verse 7. Or ministry. Let us wage on our ministry. Let us pay attention. Let us give attention to our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching is a gift. Don't miss the opportunity. You can, you know, gather people around you, come and teach them. Or if you're already a leader, a teacher, exercise that gift, but prepare so that every time you have opportunity, you teach better today than it was yesterday. Yesterday was good. Yesterday was profitable. How you taught yesterday was exemplary. Yet, go higher on it. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. If that's your gift, improve on it. Counseling, improve on that. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving is a gift. You see some of the clothes you are not using at home, it just comes to your mind, I need to give that away. Some of the shoes, I need to give that away. Some of the books that your children have used when they were in high school, now they've gone higher and higher, and you don't have younger children anymore, they'll just stay there and dust will gather on them, get them out and give them out. It says, those who give, do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I see the possibility of growth for everyone. For you. I said for you, you'll have testimony in Jesus' name. Look at number three. Number three is evangelizing confused youths under yokes in this age. In this age, there are, you know, some churches, they don't have any interest in young people. Because they say those young people, they're too confused and we cannot straighten them out. Take interest in them. The youths of this age in particular, we call them the Gen Z. And, you know, they're hooked on internet, on, you know, on browsing, on this and that. They just stick their head into that thing, and they cannot think of any other thing. And those who are, you know, like young ladies, they need to learn how to cook, but they're so confused, they don't understand when they get married that, you know, the phone will not cook for them. Yes, you can get how to cook there, but you still have to do it. And those who are young men, the things that they need to learn, they're not learning them because they're hooked on just, you know, media, and they're scrolling, they're doing this and that. In their confusion, why don't you get to them and see how to evangelize them gently, reasonably, intelligently? Get to them. God will use you to bring them into the faith in Jesus' name. You remember that young man they called Saul? Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm looking at verse 58. It says, and cast him, talking about Stephen, out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down. That is, I was stoning Stephen, this young man there, that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. What's the name of that young man? What's the name of that young man? There are many souls that are in places they shouldn't be. Many souls that are following the people who are persecuting others. They don't know any better. They follow tradition, they follow occultism, they follow this and that. They're confused. But thank God, this same soul became a great instrument in the hand of the Almighty God. And you can win a soul, confused youth, unto the Lord, and later they will do more than we adults could ever have done in Jesus' name. Spend time, spend talent, spend money, spend resources to go after those youths and get them into the faith. God will help you. We're looking at point number three here. Point number three, purposeful evangelism till old age and departure. Till old age and departure, we have the purpose, the drive, that we continue evangelizing even before we eventually depart. How will that happen? 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 15. Meditate upon these things. You know, everything we're hearing as we come to the workers' training, as we come to the leaders' development, as we come even to the regular Bible study, as we come to the Sunday worship, we hear them. We go over them again, we meditate upon all these things, and we give ourselves wholly, completely, entirely unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Watch over yourself instead of looking over other people's shoulders, monitoring them, and trying to manage them and try to control them. They're the number one person that you ought to look at, look into, and watch over and take it. That number one person is yourself. If you will gather together all the watching over you do at other people, you are looking at them, is he making a mistake? Is he going that way, that way? If you can withdraw all that and bring upon yourself, you will be higher than you ever planned in your life. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I need an amen there. Look at three things here. Number one is conscious meditation and commitment to heavenly virtues. Number two is compelling meditation and consecration to the heavenly vision. Number three is the consistent meditation and continuation in the heavenly vocation. Look at number one. Number one is conscious meditation and commitment to heavenly virtues. That is, consciously you make an effort and you gather your thoughts together and you say, I am going to consciously meditate on this. Well, what did I learn last Saturday? Okay, I learned last Saturday on Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8, on how to trust God, my maker, and remove my trust away from mortal man. And I bring that back, and consciously I meditate on that. What did I learn last Monday? I learned about doing evangelism, but with evangelism, with compassion, with caution, and then compelling them to come in. I consciously bring that back and meditate on that. It is that conscious meditation that I meditate on this deliberately. That's what makes you to grow, and I'm sure you are going to grow. Look at Psalm 1. I'm reading from verse 1. It says in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Is the man at home today? Is the sister here tonight? Blessed in Jesus' name. Blessed is the man and the woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of discomfort. In verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. Meditate in the law of God, in the word of God, in the message that the Lord has sent to us. In that does he meditate day and night. In verse 3 it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also, your leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, and whatsoever you do, shall prosper. Shall prosper. You'll prosper in Jesus' name. Look at number 2 here. Number 2, we're looking at compelling meditation and consecration to the heavenly vision. You had a heavenly vision. The Lord appeared to you, and the Lord gave you the word and the work to do. And you're always meditating on that. Rainy season comes, and you're always meditating compellingly on that heavenly vision. And the dry season comes, and you always meditate. You compel yourself to meditate, and that meditation will make you to keep to the heavenly vision all through the days of your life in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 26. We're reading from verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of darkness, from the power of Satan, unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ in me. In verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You must have a vision that came from heaven. Man did not give it to you. And you didn't think of it just all by yourself. Maybe you were praying. Maybe somebody was singing. Maybe somebody was preaching, and God dropped in your heart that heavenly vision, and you have keyed into that. You'll continue in Jesus' name, and you'll be able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When you meditate, you compel yourself to remember when God met you, how God met you, how God called you, how God gave you the light, the excitement, the joy of serving the Lord, and you knew this is what to live for. And that compelling vision makes you to keep on concentrating and consecrating to that heavenly vision. Look at number 3. Number 3, we're looking at consistent meditation and continuation in the heavenly vocation. Heavenly vocation. The calling we have, that's the vocation. And the Lord wants us to keep on meditating until that heavenly vocation becomes our lifestyle, and the things we write on every day and every time. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You have a calling. It's a holy calling. It's an high calling. It's a heavenly calling. Do it like you've been doing it. Do it higher, greater than you've been doing in the past. Let every day contribute something to that heavenly vocation, the heavenly virtue, the heavenly vision, the heavenly vocation, and you'll do and live a profitable life in Jesus' name. And every program we have gives us an opportunity to concentrate on that heavenly vocation. It is, you know, next month, October, is, you know, almost beginning now. On the 1st, we're going to have the IFL coming together. It's going to be a great, great time. And you want to be part of that. That's vocation available right there. And then from the 1st to the 4th of October, we have the Campus Congress. And, you know, campus students and leaders and workers, everyone, don't exempt yourself. It is every opportunity like that gives you opportunity to sharpen your gift and then to reveal that heavenly vocation and vision again. And then, you know, this month is going, October. When October comes, October is going to be a lively month for every one of us. Virtue, vision, vocation, you are part of that. And you are going to even start from this very time. Everything we've heard, we bring them on the inside. We think of them. We meditate on them. We act on them. And I'm sure God is going to lift you higher. And you'll soar higher and higher in Jesus' name. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has spoken to us, and the Lord wants you to develop all the gifts, the calling, and the at your age, do all that God is calling you to do. You're going to move higher in Jesus' name.